to pray for and go to warfare for. As many of you know, our brother Bob Bogus has a ministry in the prisons, and he's seen a lot of salvation of souls in those prisons. But recently, there's been a few murders and there's been uprisings, and it keeps people from coming to the meetings. And we need to stand against that. Do you agree? We need to pray that God is going to bring a breakthrough there and will stop the threats of the enemy in that situation. And so let's extend our hands toward him and ask for the Holy Spirit's power to be over him. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for our brother that's willing to serve you in this ministry, Father. And I pray that you'd touch him with your mighty power, that nothing, no weapon that's formed against him will prosper. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you've protected him and kept him safe, Lord, even from those that attend the meetings that put a stop to a squall that was started. Lord, we pray for greater power and greater anointing, Lord, as he preaches your word. And we stand against these murders and these violence in the prisons, Lord. And we ask that you would bring in your peace, that you bring in your love, that when Bob walks into that place and the believers that are there walk there, Lord, that they would know that you would silence the threats of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you would just move mightily through him and that we would see even greater increase, more souls saved, more people healed, more people set free from their lifelong addictions, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And before I preach this morning, I just felt led of the Lord this morning. I want to ask, Ann Smith, she's an intercessor and she prays a lot throughout the day and has a little prayer room. And so I just want to ask you, if you're willing, if you would pray over me before I preach the Word of God this morning. She's like in a way, a mother, and God has used her in so many ways.
Precious Father, as I lay my hand upon this pastor, symbolic of your hands, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, Father, for the anointing of the Spirit of the living God to flow through him from the crown of his head to the very soles of his feet. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, that you would captivate him as never before, that you would cleanse, that you would fill, that you would empower him, and that your anointing, Holy Spirit, would flow through him with might, with fire, and with power, that you would rebuke the adversary in every form, in every fashion, Lord Jesus, that you would cleanse in every measure of his life, Father, that this would be a vessel of honor and of power and of purity and of holiness. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I sever every assignment in the name of Jesus Christ that would come against you. I break every yoke. I command every demonic presence and power to loose in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask for your Spirit to move mightily, not only in this community, Father, but that this body of believers would be an emblem and a symbol to this nation. In Jesus' name, Father, I charge legions of your holy, guardian, warring, ministering, protective, delivering angels about this ministry, Father, about this church, and about our nation. In Jesus' precious name, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And now, Father, we seal it by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You're kindling wood for a fire that God wants to spread across this region.
say, surely not me, Lord. Surely not me, I'm insignificant. Surely not me, I'm in a small church. Surely not me. But he says, surely yes. And as we continue our study through the book of Acts, we see a great outpouring of the Spirit of God on the church, and it's just increasing in strength and power and might. And as a pastor, as a shepherd of the people of God today, like Paul, if you, I'm not going to take the time to go there. I'll just read one verse. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul knows it's getting near the end of his ministry. He knows that he's going home to be with the Lord. He's going to be taken into prison. And he says in verse 25, he says, "Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify you to this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all and did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Be careful. And he's talking to elders and leaders in the church, other pastors. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And as I come to this passage, as we go into Acts 5, I wanted to just begin with that to see Paul's heart. And that should be the heart of all of us for each other, is that we need to be aware of when God pours out His Spirit. When God does some great and mighty things, the devil is going to be right at your doorstep knocking with lies, with deceptions, with trials, with difficulties and troubles to discourage you and to burn you out from continuing on in the ministry. And he did just that to Ananias and Sapphira. The presence of the Lord was so strong that they had such a unity in the church that they had never seen before. They said everybody's needs was met. People were selling properties and land and giving it all so that everybody could come together. They were in Jerusalem and this revival was starting and people were getting saved. About this time, there's probably about 10,000 or so, at least, in the very least, converts in the church in Acts. And they were told to stop speaking in Jesus' name, and they prayed again and God shook the place and filled them with the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, and the reason why this has been on my heart, all my life I have prayed and want to continue to pray, sometimes not as much as I should have, for revival in the church of God. That we would see a real revival. I saw a lot of fake revivals growing up, where it just became about signs and wonders, and then it kind of just went kaput because then the people started focusing on themselves. Or they started coming up with all kinds of strange doctrines and things like that. And pretty soon that revival was put out. The flames were put out. And what I want to talk to you about today, and what I really want to stress, and I believe the word of the Lord today is to be alert. Let me tell you what the church has done in history. When the devil comes and causes deception, the church has said, "Oh, no, 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 no." And then they've made a fortress of religion around, and they've kept the Holy Spirit out of the church because, oh, we know that when the Holy Spirit's poured out, there's going to be all kinds of strange things that will happen. There's going to be strange doctrines, and there's going to be trials, and there's going to be trouble. So let's just keep that out. Then we can have church as usual, business as usual. We continue to come on Sunday morning. We have a message. We sing some songs, and then we go home, and verily nothing changes. Maybe once in a while we might see a person get saved or somebody's life set free. But I want to tell you that we can open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, but be alert at the same time. As Paul warned the elders, he said, I commend you to the grace of God, the grace of the Word of God. The Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't move without the Word of God. And I want to talk to you about some things that are going to happen so that you can be aware, because I want a revival that lasts. We're living in the last days. There are people dying and going to hell. There are people that are in bondage. There's church people that are in bondage that need to be set free in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. So as we come into this passage, as Ananias and Sapphira, we know that from the last week that we studied how envy and competition with others can replace this fear of the Lord. So when God moves, there is a awe. There is a just an overwhelmingness of the power and the presence of God. It's not, oh no, I come into the presence of the Lord and I'm just like real flippant about it. It's God is holy. He's pure. He's righteous. There is no fault in Him. There is no sin in Him. He is the ruler over all of the universe. By His very Word, He spoke all this into existence. By His very Word, He exercises a great love of grace by sending His Son. By one Word, one day He will execute great justice and judgment upon all of the earth. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. He's beyond the flippant worship songs and the flippant things that we get into in the church today in America. He's bigger than that. He's holier than that. He's more loving than that. He's more gracious than that. Greed can cause us to steal from God, just like Ananias and Sapphira did. The devil tempted them and said, you know, you could look like you're serving God and on fire for the Lord, but then keep back part of what, you know, that I've given you. Have your cake and eat it too. They allowed Satan to fill their hearts. And this is what I want to talk to you about today, is why was the disrespect of Ananias such a big deal? And we need to understand again, and I want to reiterate again, they were not in unity with the realm of the anointing that God had poured out on the church. God had just shaken the place. And they received the word, the boldness of God. And what did they do? They preached the word. They preached the word. That was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power being one. And they became unified as one body. And then before you know it, Satan says, no, we can't have this, because if the church is unified, more people are going to be saved, and the people that I'm trying to kill and steal and destroy, they're going to be saved and delivered through these people. I have to somehow bring disunity into this thing. So he says, who is looking to build up their egos? So he looked across the congregation of 10,000. There are some people that, you know, maybe the devil heard them have a conversation with one another. Honey, you know, we really can't afford to give the whole property, but we really want to look spiritual like Barnabas was in the church. So what can we do about this? Well, you know how it goes back and forth. So human reasoning sets in, emotions set in, the will sets in, and then all of a sudden, as the Word says, that their hearts are filled with Satan. And they decide to say, okay, let's sell. I got it. We'll sell the property and we'll deposit the rest in our bank account, and then we can get that new flat screen TV we wanted. We can pay off a couple of bills. The credit card debt that we shouldn't have been in, that we are in, let's pay that off and let's bring it to Peter's feet. In fact, you know, when they come down in church and it's time to do our giving, and when I walk in the church and those offering rocks, I'm going to make sure people notice. I sold some property. And everybody just assumed that they gave the whole thing because that was the trend. That was the anointing. That was the power of the Spirit of how God was operating in the church. So let's talk about our hearts for a moment. Our hearts are the center of who you are. That is what makes you you. And it's comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotion. They allowed Satan to fill their hearts. The heart is the center of who we are. It includes our mind, so they were deceived into reasoning what makes the most sense to them, even if it was wrong. Now, when God pours out revival upon you, you're going to be filled with such a boldness and joy. But then your ego, your sinful flesh is going to come in. And don't say that you don't have sin, because in 1 John it says, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. It says that clearly in 1 John chapter 1. So we can't say that. We know that we're redeemed and covered by the blood of Jesus. But we also know that we're fighting, we're still living in this body, we're still fighting with the flesh. So we can start to rationalize in our minds what is wrong. It says your will. They will be deceived into making the wrong choice, and that's what exactly they did. That's exactly what they did. Their emotions. They were deceived into going to what feels good at the expense of truth. Honey, I think this is going to work. I think we can keep back part of the money for ourselves and we'll give it all to God, or make it look like we're giving it all to God. This just feels right. Finally, it all makes sense to me. Finally, I'm there. I'm passionate about this, by the way, because I've seen many revivals come and go. You know, when I was at Moody, we had this little prayer group called Renewal Meetings. And we were trying to get people together for prayer and renewal and that sort of thing. And it wasn't an interest for a lot of people, but we saw a little bit of a revival that hit Wheaton College, and then they came and shared testimonies where people just started coming down and just repenting, and we just started singing those songs. And I can't remember, I can always remember clearly in my mind that song, "And Can It Be?" My chains fell off, my heart was free. I mean, that song became so alive to me before. But what happened is they were broadcasting it on the radio, and the authorities said in the school at that time said, we can't do that. We can't be airing everybody's dirty laundry on the news, which part of that is probably right. But they squelched it. They squelched it. The flesh is always there to stop a move of God. And as I search through the scriptures, his goal is to hinder a move of God in your life, and by deceiving us into living in a way of what is holy becomes common and base. I want you to hear what I'm saying today, and I hope you understand. Satan will stop a move of God by making what is holy common and base. Because what was holy in the early church is that they were giving of their whole properties. That's how God was working with that move of the Holy Spirit at that time. They said, well, it's not that big of a deal. We'll just kind of keep some for ourselves. And what was holy in the church became base and common. Now, here's what I want us to do. There are some passages of Scripture. And Paul, in chapter 20, as I just read, was with tears. He wanted real revival. He understood what it was and what it was supposed to look like. It was supposed to look like souls being saved and people being set free for the long term, not the short term. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 1. The first thing that gets in the way. And if you want to just put these down as warnings, say, wait a minute, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, I'm redeemed. That grace I sung about this morning, that is the motivation for us to beware. So that we can embrace the move of God with every part of our being without fear, without being afraid, because we know what the Word of God says. We know what deceiving spirits look like. We know what is a deception. Now, here's something we've got to watch out for. You know, it's like a kid, a teenager. You give them the wheel of the car for the very first time. So they're so excited about driving. And then they back into a couple of things. They get so confident, so excited about their driving now. That's a subtle attempt of the enemy. Know where you are spiritually, because when the Spirit comes on you in power, like He did in the early church, some of us maybe are in infant stage in some of our doctrine and beliefs and practices. Make sure you always remember, and I think the word was spoken this morning and someone talked about humility. As soon as you become proud of being humble, then it's not humble anymore, right? Brokenness. We're going to be tempted to no longer be broken before God, poured out before Him, laid out flat on His altar. We're to say, wow, this God power feels pretty good. And before we know it, we start taking the driver's wheel ourselves. And then we call it the Holy Spirit. You got that? You understand that? This is so powerful. This is so great what God wants to do through His church. We're not seeing it because there's not brokenness. Our pride, we get overconfident. Look what it says in 1 Timothy. You probably turned there long before me. I want you to see what happened later in the church, because the early church soon had several problems and issues in it. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, certain persons, by swerving from these... And let's go back to find out what those were. Well, let's start in verse 3, actually. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. And when we talk about stewardship that is from God, what has He given us to do? He's given us the responsibility of stewardship to study the Word of God. It takes a lot of hard work. It's not, you know, just flippantly looking at it and taking someone else's word for it and then start interpreting it through that other person's view of it or whatever. It says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, I've been a pastor in churches long enough, and probably Bob can echo this, those that subtly rise up and bring in false doctrine into God's body. And I can tell you, when God pours out His Spirit in a great measure upon His church, that's going to happen. It's going to happen. It happened to the early church. The devil does not want the gospel to go out. That's just flat out the way it is. God has called us to bring life and bring the gospel out to the world. But I'm sure Bob can echo is that those that start introducing false doctrine are the most confident in what they're speaking. And that's how they get people to follow. Americans, you know, we're kind of sheep like that. Any leaders that can speak clearly, loudly, and confidently, it's truth. That's why, as we look across our nation, is what's happening. Those professors, those intellectuals that have spoken the loudest, people just take it as truth, right? Now we have lesbian pastors. Because they loudly and boldly asserted it with authority. With an authoritative voice. Now you say, wait a minute, God has given me authority. You have authority. He's put you above all principalities and powers. But how do we use that authority? That's another question. That's a whole other issue, how we use the authority and how we walk in the authority. As a brother spoke and reminded us again today, we don't fight to get victory, we fight from victory. So there is confidence in the truth of the gospel. But how do we do that and stay broken and humble before God without allowing the evil one to come in? Another one, as I already mentioned, we don't need... Well, you can turn there if you like. But 1 John 1:7-10... it's this perfectionism theology or superiority, is that once I am get saved or I get filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm walking constantly in victory all the time and I don't sin. That's an attitude that 1 John says it's a lie. So, do I say that I'm a sinner? Should I ever say that I'm a sinner? It's a twick question. I'm not a sinner. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I sin. So the moment I kind of mix those together and get that messed up, I'm either swallowing in guilt in my sin because I said, oh, I'm a sinner and I'm stuck here and I got to stay here forever. That's a lie of the devil too. And then on the other hand, we could say, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm walking in victory. And then I sin and I kind of ignore it. And then I'm going to do another sin and then I kind of ignore it. And then I tell people that I don't sin. And pretty soon my ego has been built up and Satan goes, ah, they're ripe to become an Ananias and a Sapphira. You see how that works. The Word of God is all about balance, folks. And I think a lot of the troubles that I've had when I study the Word of God and when it comes to our theology is that we want to figure everything out about God and what makes the most sense of us. But there are some things that are both and in the Bible. It's not just one or the other. And we'll probably talk about that on a later date. But we need to understand that God's power is at work in our life and that we have the victory and we are called to walk in victory, but yet in humility. Except for the grace of God, Paul says, there go I. The moment I forget that, the moment I leave that, and that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. How about our desire to remake God into someone we're comfortable with, or someone who makes sense to us, or someone who is brought down even below the level of simply being human? Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Revival is all about keeping balance in your soul. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1-3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So in looking at that passage, we're not going to go into every aspect of that, but what I do want to bring out is that minimizing God as master. Some translations translate it as sovereign Lord. In other words, I don't understand it, so I'm going to bring God and reduce God down to the human level. So much so sometimes that I might even be greater than God, and my choices are definitely going to make things happen more than God's power at work in my life. So it's denying Him as master, as sovereign Lord. Right now, and we've talked about this maybe a couple years ago, but in the Word of Faith movement and New Apostolic Reformation movement and all that, they are teaching a doctrine that while Jesus was on this earth, He gave up being God, so He wasn't God. So all the miracles that He did submitting to God, under God's power. And then when He was resurrected from the grave, of course, He became God again. Now we know Scripture teaches Jesus willingly gave up His right to be God. Doesn't mean He ceased to be God. And we say, see, the same things that Jesus did as a human, we can do as a human too. But you know what happened to a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed? Is people looked and said, wow, He must be God. He must be the Messiah. That's why Peter said, bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. So we can't forget who is sovereign Lord and minimize Him. And this heresy is creeping all over in the church today. Denying Him as Master, as Lord, as Savior. Remaking God into something that we feel comfortable with. So don't do that. Revival. Grace. God's love. God's power. Manifest and displayed through my life. Because He's God and I'm not. You say, wait a minute, but didn't Jesus say that greater things we'll do than Him? Did He say that? Yes, He did say that. What greater things? Jesus was pouring into those disciples. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead to show that He was the Messiah, to prove that He is the Anointed One, that He is God. And then He sends the Holy Spirit, and what happens? 10,000 people get saved in a matter of a few weeks. People keep getting healed too, by the way. You know, the Word says that the gospel will be preached on all the earth and then the end will come. We have greater things to do. There's a lot of souls that need to be saved. There's a lot of people that need to be healed. There's a lot of people that need to be delivered. And God has given us that power. But we have to remain under His authority. His power. It's so subtle. And if you forget everything I said today, please remember this. It's so subtle when we're operating in God's power and we're feeling the power and the love of God and we're overwhelmed and we're so excited. It's so subtle that we sometimes will slowly begin to shift from my power comes from God to my power rests in me. And that manifests in attitudes, in our actions, and in our doctrine. Okay, a couple more things. What time is it? Okay, a couple more things before we go today. I guess we're going to spend longer than I thought on this. This is so serious. I believe this is so important. I really do, for our church. God is doing mighty things. It's evident to everybody here. God is pouring out His Spirit and doing big things among us. People are experiencing God's power and love in ways they never have before. But 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I want to bring out this whole issue of our hunger from God can zealously lead us for new teachings. And before we know it, instead of holding other teachings in light of God's Word, we begin to interpret God's Word through that new exciting teaching that we hear. Now, we're living in the day and age today of the Internet. And it's a blessing. Also can be a curse as well. Because we have access. You realize, brother, we have access to so many great teachers and teachings all across the Internet, all across the world of men and women that teach the Word of God. But even what I say, as God has given me the responsibility for your souls as pastor, don't go and interpret Scripture in light of something that I say that's an opinion. Because I might say a statement or a quote and it sounds good to me and it makes sense to me. And then from then on, I'm going to get into the Word of God and I'm going to study every passage through that quote. And now I've formed a whole new theology. So let me tell you something. Do you believe in the promise that God said, "This is my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? You believe that's true? From the time of the apostles till now, they were assailed with false teachers, but I can tell you that through time, they revealed heresies and they kicked people out of the church, they brought it out in the front, but all throughout history there has been one consistent doctrine and theology throughout the church. And if you come upon something new today, be very careful. Because when you say, "Wow, this is something the church never realized," well, now you're saying God didn't keep His promise of the gates of hell prevailing against the church. They were in darkness. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the Bible. And these were a lot of times in history the people that knew the Greek and the Hebrew forwards, backwards. Better, the least I could do, I struggled in Greek class, and so least I can do is look out in a Greek lexicon and get the definitions of the words, and you all can do that too. That's why we had that Bible class, to teach you how to do that. But in church history, these guys knew the languages. False teachers were always rooted out. There is nothing new under the sun. So, 2 Timothy 4... some reason, 1 and 2 Timothy got jumped out of my Bible. Well, there it is. Second Timothy 4, 1-5. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and by His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." And I want you to know philosophically what's happening today in America is that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and what was in the past is not truth. It's what I feel right now is what is dictating my theology. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. I don't want you to stop being hungry for God, which is another mistake the church has made when revival comes. They're getting a little off track here, so let's put out their fire. No, we don't want that. But realize that in your hunger for the Word of God, you're going to want to get all that you can. You're going to take in all that you can. And I would advise you, when revival starts to hit, when God's Word starts to move, if you need to fast from other teachings and teachers and things like that, that's fine, but only take what the Word of God says. Only take what it says. Keep yourself, fill that hunger with God's Word. And with that said, I just want to say one more time, in another way. When false teachers present false doctrine, they almost always, or very rarely, would take a scripture or a word from the Lord in context of what's going on in the passage. They will say, pick one verse here in 1 John, one in Matthew, one here, and make it say what they want it to say. Remember what I said, we're supposed to be balanced Christians. Have to look at it all. Have to look at it all. You can't throw out how God was and who He was in the Old Testament because He's the same God now. We have the work of Jesus on the cross now. They look forward to the cross. We look backwards to the cross. But He's still the same God. There's nothing new. So when you study, make sure you study it by book to make sure you understand. Is this verse really what it's saying? Study it in the context of the book. Study it in the context of the New Testament. Study it in the context of the Old. Study it in the context of the whole Bible, what God has revealed about Himself. Not just a verse. This is going to keep you, brothers and sisters, when God pours out His Spirit, from going in all different directions. Because God wants to do mighty things, and there's going to be things that maybe we don't even understand. But God wants to do great things. The last thing that I want to leave you with this is when revival comes, sometimes there's manifestations of God's power at work. We just read in Acts there that when they prayed, the place was shaken. Now, if this place started shaking right now, when we started lifting up our voices to God, would you run out of here? So I ain't going back to that church. Or if someone stands up to share its testimony in mid-sentence, they are so overwhelmed with the power of God that they fall out because their bodies are so overwhelmed with God's power. That happened in every revival in history. There's going to be things happen. There's going to be someone like a little child that runs back and forth because they're so touched with the power and the love of God. That starts to happen. The devil loves to prey on that. Because pretty soon people get their focus off of the one that touched them to how they reacted to the touch. So, I want to close with this passage. These are passages of weapons in your arsenal so that you can be ready to receive all that God has for you. That anointing was powerful on the church. That's why Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with so seriously, because it was the foundation of the church being started. Say, you can't mess with the anointing. You can't mess with the presence of God. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with growth that is from God. When God pours out His power and there are manifestations, we should have the heart attitude, praise God. That happened. Now let's see if there's going to be fruit that comes out of that in that person's life. If it's of God, there will be fruit. If it's not, there won't be. It's just blabbering human emotions. But if it's of the Lord, it's going to be bring fruit, and it's going to focus the people and the body of Christ to Jesus. In the last days, the prophet Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your daughters will, what, prophesy? Your young men will dream dreams and have visions. That's going to happen when God pours out His Spirit. But don't focus on that. Focus on the Holy Spirit. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on why we're here and why God gave you that dream and that vision so that you can carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just in closing, when God starts to move in our lives, be very careful about going around and saying, "Hey, does the Lord reveal this to me? The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. The Lord told me this." If you're going to speak with the mouth of a prophet, make sure that it's from the Lord. Make sure it's from the Lord. God has given us a gift, and we're stewards of that gift. And how we're going to operate in that gift from the platform of grace. From the platform that God has poured out His blessing upon us. His love that is so mighty, is so powerful. It's that platform that we discern these things in the last days. So are you ready for a greater move of the Lord? Please take that as a pastor's heart, saying it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You've just been given the Word of God. You can move on with your power, with the power of the Lord and the anointing, and be used of Him mightily. The Bible tells us to test the spirits. The Bible tells us to test ourselves daily. Mike, is what you said from the Word of God? Or is this kind of something that your flesh is going on a parade with here? Brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. You know that song? Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord. I want to close with giving you just a time of prayer. The gravity and the weightiness of the glory of God in this gift that God has given us is heavy. How do we bear up under it? By the Son of Man who paid the penalty for our sins. It has caused us to live on grace to grace to grace. Open yourselves up to His love and grace today and receive His truth. Lord, I stand before You as a human, but as a human that is saved by Your grace. And Lord, I just want to ask Your forgiveness for any of the times that I have quenched Your Spirit, I have grieved Your Spirit by replacing Your voice with the voice of another. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would help each and every person in this room to see how much You love us, how much You want to pour out Your power through us, and how great You truly are. Lord, You said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I pray that You would teach us to walk in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence and the awe of who You are as a holy God. And Lord, I pray and I thank You so much that You have removed all the evil fear, the fear that is not from You, out of our lives. Because You've taken our punishment and given us eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would reveal what is of you and what is not of you as we enter into this season. God, I just pray the part of all of us, Lord Jesus, we would truly be broken, truly be spilled out, so we could say with Paul, I am crucified with Jesus Christ. It is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. God, I thank you that in your divine sovereign plan, you have chosen to do everything in our lives as believers for our good and ultimately for your glory. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Be glorified, Jesus, in all of our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and say, I'm fighting from victory, not for victory. I'm fighting from victory, not for victory. Do you believe it? Okay. Take it and eat it.